Genesis chapter 12. This is one of the really pinnacle chapters of the entire Bible, the Old Testament for sure. So much of Genesis 12 is seen and interwoven through the rest of the scriptures. If we had time, it would be great to look at all of the Old and New Testament passages that recite or include something within this Genesis 12. It really is an amazing chapter. I'll highlight some New Testament passages as we go through today. As I read the first nine chapters, first nine verses, I'm just going to put a brief little outline for you to look at. It's just a fourfold outline. It's just the big picture of these nine verses, and you can see the interplay as we go along. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions and all that they gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree at Moreh, and the Canaanites were there then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give you this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and pitched a tent with Bethel on the west side and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. So we see the fourfold outline. The Lord speaks in verses 1 through 3. And then Abram responds to God's words in 4, 5, and 6. And once again, as Abram gets into the land in 7a, the Lord once again appears to Abram and speaks. And then lastly, Abram responds. There's this nice little interplay between God's voice and Abram's response. God's commands and Abram's response. And these are just the big picture of what the first nine verses look like. So verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Get out." Get out of your country. Oh, maybe this is a little too strong. The Hebrew word is halak. Halak. It just simply means to walk. But it's definitely a command. It's an imperative mood. So it's definitely walk. So I understand get out of your country. But sometimes I think we can look at that in our English text. And it gets a little mean sometimes. Like God is saying get out. You know, and the reality is God is saying walk. Take the next step in your journey and walk. It's not over yet. He was in Haran. He came from Ur. We'll look at a map in just a second. But it was quite the journey to get from Ur of the Chaldeans over into the Promised Land. And they made it up into Haran, stayed there for a while. And then God speaks here and says, keep walking. Keep walking. Notice it goes from broad to specific as well. He says, get out of your country. And then get out from underneath the peoples. In the English, it says here, your family. The idea of your family here is simply all the people that are around you. And they just call themselves family because the nation is the family. So get out of your country, get out of your family, and then more succinctly, get out of your father's house. Walk from your father's house. So it goes from very broad to very specific about what God wants. And so maybe the get out thing is a little too terse, but the idea of just walking one step at a time is probably poignant for most of us. I think sometimes it's difficult in life to just keep walking step by step. Just keep listening to the Lord, keep listening to commands, and just keep taking that next step by faith and just keep walking. There's no indicator here that Abram was living in any disobedience by taking sort of a reprieve up in Haran from Ur of Chaldeans. But the reality is that God did appear to him and say, you've got to keep going. Don't stay here. Don't stay stagnant. Don't stay where you're at. I've got something better for you, so just keep walking. And it would be fun to take that walk motif all the way through the Old and New Testament. Not only does halak, the Hebrew word, show up many, many, many times in the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, about the walk of a Christian life that we need to have. But of course, Paul, the word peripateo, the idea of if you're living in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. If Christ has done all this in your life, Colossians chapter 3, then walk in Him. As so you've received Christ, walk in Him. So the idea of walk is such an important word. If I were translating the New King James, I probably would have said, keep walking out of your country instead of get out. So anyway, I like the word halak as walk. It makes so much sense that it's a walk of faith and he needs to take one step at a time. He needed to leave his country, his family, and his initial father's household. So what's the point of all that other than just keep walking? Allegiance to Yahweh is, you know, must be stronger, must be higher, must be more supreme than any other allegiance that you have. And I know it's difficult to talk about, you know, that your relationship with God is more important than your family. I'm not trying to belittle the importance of family and how critical family is, but if you have a solid relationship with God, chances are you're going to have a more solid relationship with your family. And so if we put family first over God, then I'm not sure that the family is going to be solid enough to handle all of the stresses and pressures and trials and tribulations. The best thing a family can do is get right with God and keep walking in His ways. And as you have more of an allegiance to Yahweh Himself, chances are all of the other things around you, including family members, will just start making sense. You'll have a better sense of priorities. You'll have a better sense of the things that you should lop off and say no to and just all that stuff. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, it says, anyone who loves the father and his mother more than me is not worthy of me. And it's such a bombastic statement that Jesus makes. He's not saying that you should literally hate your mother and your father, but if family is what's keeping you from God's best, if family is what's keeping you from having this amazing relationship with the Lord and the allegiance that's needed, then you need to start looking at who is my idol, who is my God. And so we want to make sure that our allegiance to Yahweh, our loyalty and love for Yahweh is stronger than any other thing. Not only does he say walk away from, but the good thing is that he tells you where to go. Isn't it nice that God is such a loving God where he doesn't tell you just to kind of get out of your country, but he tells you where you're going. And now maybe at first God will just tell you to keep walking and maybe you're not quite sure where you're going, but he's going to make that clear as you take that step. So often, and probably this is a very North American thing, we don't really want to take the next step until we know where we're going, right? We don't want to take that job until we know exactly. We don't want to move somewhere until we know. Like, we want to figure everything out. And what God says is, I'll show you the land, but I'm not going to transport you there and show you what it's going to be like. When you get there, I will show you. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you by faith. A lot of that walk is just taking that first step and then taking that next step and taking that next step. And as you keep walking, God will continue to reveal his plan. Sometimes he doesn't reveal a plan, it's because we're not walking. Sometimes we just kind of sit on our hands and we're sort of waiting like for God to reveal the next best thing in our lives. And the reality is that all you need to do is take that next step forward and God will start revealing that plan. Have you seen something in the distance and maybe you're traveling, it looks so far away and you kind of just look and you're not sure what it is, but as you keep driving or keep walking towards it, it becomes abundantly clear what it is? Yeah, that's exactly God's plan. He's not going to reveal the entire thing in front of you. He's going to let you take a walk step by step. And as you take those steps by faith that are totally directed by him, he'll reveal and make those things clear to you as you keep walking. Doesn't look very clear when you're far away from it, but as you keep walking and moving, it becomes crystal clear. So the point, get out and get to it. God's ways always the best. So as he's leaving the Ur of Chaldeans, I want to put up a very simple map to show you where the Ur of Chaldeans is. It's basically the around the city of Baghdad, a modern-day Baghdad, and that's pretty much where the Ur of the Chaldeans, this is where Abram and his family lived, right around this Ur area. That's the right side where the red line starts. This is where Abram and all of his family live. God says, move away from there and go to Canaan. You cannot go straight across. It'd be easier just to kind of go from right to left, straight across, wouldn't it? But that's desert land. You don't want to go across. You want to go what's called around the Fertile Crescent. The Fertile Crescent is all just beautiful, green, lush land following the Tigris and Euphrates River up, and it's just beautiful grassland. Even today, it's still beautiful grassland. It's about 3 miles wide, and there's a highway that goes right through it even today. And it's fun to drive right, well, it's not fun anymore. It used to be fun when it was safe to drive across, from north to south, the northern part of Iraq, through the Fertile Crescent, and seeing all the beautiful farmland and the beautiful lush greenery. And that's the Fertile Crescent that Abram, his family, Terah, and all the sons made their trek up to Haran. Haran is the northern pinnacle part, right up there in the top part of Syria. And for some reason, the family members all stayed there at Haran. And so as they're living there and dwelling and making life, God in Genesis 12 here speaks to Abram once again and says, you need to leave your country. So they were in Haran at the time that Genesis 12 is taking place. And God says, I want you to leave. We could surmise a little bit maybe that Abraham had some fears and trepidations of moving forward, and maybe life was pretty good up in Haran with family. But when God says go, Abraham takes off and goes down the south into Canaan, into Israel. So verses 1 through 3, we looked at one of the commands, that is command of get out or walk towards your country. I'm going to give you a quick little outline here of the first response. The command is to get out and go to a land that I'm going to show you. And then Abraham's going to receive these wonderful blessings as the command is given. This command is given to get out of your country. And what is the blessing here? Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. Now, as you recall, last week we noticed that Abram and Sarai are barren. There are no children in their future. The author goes out of his way in verse 30 of chapter 11 to say, but Sarai was barren. She had no child. You know, well, we didn't need the second half of the phrase. We understand what barren means. So the idea of duplicating that phrase is that we would understand that there is no way she's going to have a child. Something's going to have to happen, okay? God's going to have to intervene. So when God says, go out of the land, go out of the country and go to a land, he's saying, I have blessings for you. And the first blessing is going to be, you're going to be a great nation, a.k.a. you're going to have lots of kids. Because how do you make a nation? Well, you have to start with one child at a time, and eventually it's going to create a nation. Out of one man and one woman, there will be a nation of Israel. And that's the promise that God gives. Secondly, he says, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. The third command, or not command, but the third result here is that he will make Abram's name great. So there's one command with three supporting results that take place. If you, in a sense, if you get out of your land and move in the direction that I ask you to, then I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you numerous offspring. I'm going to bless you. And blessings come in all sorts, forms, and sizes. You could say the blessing was the land. The blessing might have been children. The blessing might have been getting out of the idolatrous situation that he found his family in. We have no idea what the blessing was, but it came in all sorts and all facets. We have to remember that for our own lives too. Blessings come in small packages. Blessings come in various sizes, various forms and ways. It's just amazing how many blessings God does give. So I don't know exactly particularly what the blessing is, but in general, we see in Abram's life, there were a lot of blessings in Abram's life and those moving forward. I will make your name great. It's sort of funny that he says, I'll make your name great, when he's from the line of Shem, who means name. And right in between the line of Shem, we have the Tower of Babel. And the whole deal with Babel is, I'm going to make a name for myself, you know, and I make this great name and I will build this tower that rises right up to the Lord. And God says, that's not how you make your name great. I'm the one who makes your name great. Don't be looking for getting your name great out there anywhere. God will make your name great. Don't worry about your reputation to the world or what the world thinks of you or what others think about you. You do what you know is best for what God thinks about you. It's God's reputation that's more important than yours. So let God name you. Let God give you the great name. So you have one command with three results. And then there's another command in here that's sort of subtle in our English text. Get out of your country, verse 1, from your family, from your father's house. Therefore, when you do that, verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Now, here's the command at the end of verse 2. It's actually a command. I wish it'd be written a little bit different in our New King James, but it says, and you shall be a blessing. That's a command. I want you to bless others, he says. So the result isn't that you're going to be a blessing. When you get out of your land and move to a new land, God says, I want you to be that blessing. So the first command is go to a land and go into a new land, and thereby I'll make you a great nation, I'll give you children, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. Now, as that's happening, I'll give you command number 2. I want you to be a blessing to others around you. The result, then, in verse 3, of being that blessing is that God is going to do something when Abram becomes that blessing to the nation. He will bless those who bless you. That's God's kind of, if you're talking about a covenant here, that's God's end of the covenant. God says, I want you to be a blessing. And my role, God says, is that when you're a blessing, I will bless others around you because of it. And we see that in the Genesis narrative. Lot was so blessed by being around Abram, wasn't he? Lot had so much. And then we look at Jacob, when Jacob moves up into Haran. God blessed Laban. I mean, it's so funny to see when godly people do godly things, people around godly people get blessed. People feel so much better when they're around bright-eyed, joyful people than the normal people that walk around with their eyebrows down, just all nasty and all just gritty. There's something about being around a believer that just blesses others. In here, in this context, you know, Abram is challenged by God to be a blessing. And I know it doesn't read that way well in the English, but it's clear in the Hebrew that this is an imperative verb. You shall be a blessing. It's not an indicative statement of fact. He is commanding Abram to be a blessing in this new land. He probably is telling us to be a blessing in our land as well. We must show the light of Christ in our lives. We must be that blessing. And as we do that, God promises really three things here. He promises that he will bless those who bless you. He promises also that he's going to curse the one who curses you. And thirdly, by you or in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. So these three verses are really interestingly put together. Each of these three verses, now you have one command and three results, and then another command and three results. Do you see that? The first command, get out of your country and go to a new country. The result of that, God will make Abram a great nation. He'll make Abram a blessing. He'll make Abram a great name. Command number 2, you need to be a blessing. And as you do that, the results, number 1, God says, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse the one who curses you. And by you, all families will be blessed. And it's very, very true. It'd be, oh my goodness, it'd be so fun to just take that one verse and go for hours. All nations will be blessed for what Abram has done. And if you want to turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Acts chapter 3, as Peter is reminiscing about what chapter 12 says. He has some interesting statements here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Here we go. Acts chapter 3. Let's just look at 24 through 26. Yes, all the peoples from Samuel and all those who follow, as many have been spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abram, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away everyone from you, from your iniquities. Isn't it interesting that Peter draws the analogy in Genesis chapter 12 of that in Abraham all people will be blessed, and he draws it right to the culmination of Jesus Christ, and that the ones who follow Jesus Christ, in whom all people would be blessed if they follow Jesus Christ. It's almost like Abraham is a type of Jesus Christ. It's certainly in the lineage. We'll find out, you know, as we walk through the Old Testament, that Abraham is in the line of Jesus Christ. So in Abraham, all nations will be blessed. All families will be blessed. Well, how will they be blessed? It's going to culminate in the person of Jesus Christ, in which all nations, all families can be blessed if they just call on the name of Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Lord willing, I'll just read this and not talk about it. Galatians chapter 3. This is going to happen in about what? Well, I think Dan calculated, 17 years in order to get to Galatians. So we'll try to make haste at some point so it doesn't take us too long to get through the Bible. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. Interesting that he draws a conclusion that the sons of Abraham literally are Jews, but metaphorically speaking, the children of Abraham are children of faith. So you're either of Abraham or you're not of Abraham, you're not of faith. So it's not about a lineage, it's about the person of Abraham now represents a line of Christ. It's a salvific line. No wonder God says that if you bless Abraham, you will be a blessing, because blessing Abraham through the line spiritually is blessing Jesus Christ, calling on the name of the Lord, letting him be your Lord and Savior. Verse 8, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Yes, through the line of Abraham, all the Gentiles would be able to live by faith. Very contrary to what the Pharisees were saying in the Gospels, right? Pharisees were like, if you're not a child of Abraham, literally your descendant line, then you will never go to heaven. And Paul says very clearly, it's not about being a physical seed of Abraham, it's being the spiritual seed of Abraham in which all families can be blessed if living by faith. Verse 8, if the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Isn't that amazing how the New Testament writers look at this Old Testament passage? And yes, we see literally the birth of a nation and what's called an Abrahamic covenant, a covenant between Abraham and God, that in your seed you will be a nation, your name, your reputation will be so great. And Abraham's reputation is great. It's amazing even to this day how much we talk about Abraham and the children of Abraham, but ultimately culminating in the person of Christ, in whom all nations by faith can receive eternal life. Back to Genesis chapter 12. You have two commands in verses 1 through 3 and 6 accompanying results that take place. The idea of blessed is pretty amazing. In these three verses alone, the word blessed, you get the idea that blessing is taking place as Abram does his obedience. The interesting thing, it only occurs five times in the first 11 chapters. It's used five times in these three verses, and in chapters 1 through 11, it's only used five times. It's not like God hasn't blessed the families in chapters 1 through 11, but this Abrahamic covenant is very focused on the idea that through the seed of Abraham, all people are going to be blessed. There's this blessing that's going to be poured out through the life of Abraham and his descendants, his seed. Interestingly enough, that he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse the one who curses you. The word curse is actually used five times as well in chapters 1 through 11. And now blessing is used five times here in these three verses. The word curse, there's actually two Hebrew words for curse here in this verse. I will bless those who bless you. Notice the plural. I will bless all those who bless you. And notice the singular. I will curse the one who curses you. What does that say about God's heart? I want to bless everyone, and if there happens to be one who goes against the Abrahamic covenant, then I guess I'll have to figure that out, right? I guess I'll have to do away with that. I guess I'll have to judge that. I guess I'll have to punish that one. What's God's heart? I will bless all those. His expectation is that all people would be blessed, knowing that this is the best way. And if one so happens to curse, then I'll take care of that one. Well, that's really, God could have said, I will curse all those who curse you. But God uses even the singular, really indicates his heart. And that is, he really desires all people to be blessed. And if there happens to be one, God forbid, that isn't going to follow Christ, isn't going to follow this Abrahamic covenant, well, then I will curse the one. This idea of cursing is sort of interesting. I think it was on the previous PowerPoint slide. The idea of cursing is the idea of belittling. I will curse the one who belittles you. So the cursing isn't about someone cursing Abraham. It's about belittling the fact that Abraham is this line in which salvation would take place. If you're going to belittle salvation, if you're going to belittle the fact that the line of Christ is really nothing more than just a human being, then you're in trouble, because eternal life comes to the seed of Abraham. As Paul says in Galatians, all those who are of the seed of Abraham, that is spiritual seed, are called blessed. Abram's response now, God said all these wonderful things. Now it's Abram's time. Verse 4, Abram departed just as the Lord had spoken to him. Yay. He obeyed. Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to scoot over there. We'll look at a couple cross-references. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him in the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Interesting that by faith, he just takes off, not knowing where he's going, and he just trusts God. Unfortunately, Israel had the same opportunity when they left Egypt. They had no idea where they were going, in a sense. I mean, they knew they were going to Israel, but they took different directions, and they just did not want to obey and follow God. Abraham, here by faith, departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Boy, there was an immediacy about when God speaks, Abraham did. Oh, that wasn't just Lot. It wasn't just Abram with him. Lot went with him. Yeah, I like the foreshadowing of Lot. We're going to see him in another chapter. But Lot went with him. That's good. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife. He brought Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered while the people were there whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan. He departed at age 75. That's probably the first large obstacle. That would be age, you know. And we can't say, well, 75 isn't like 75 today. Yes, it is. 75 is old. Well, it might not be old, sorry. 75 isn't necessarily old, but it's older than 40. You know, it's older than 30. And, you know, 75 isn't, you know, 4,000 years ago, it was like he was 30. 75 is 75. It feels like you're 75. You know, so Joshua wasn't a young man when he was conquering the land in the book of Joshua. You know, he was probably upwards in the 70s, maybe even 80s by the time he was out there conquering the land. And that's real life. That's real. I mean, is it like, well, today that would be like he was 25. It isn't. He's 75 years old. And he's taking all the possessions and all that he had. Yeah, so the first obstacle, age. 25 years later, by the way, he has a son. 25 years later, he finally has a son. Remember this covenant in Genesis 12. I will make you a great nation. Good. Let's start. 25 years later, he finally has a son. And the nation starts beginning. Amazing, the kind of faith that Abram needs to have to follow Yahweh step by step, and still unsure when this blessing was going to take place. Not only did he depart at age 75, not knowing where he was going, according to Hebrews 11, but he also brought his wife and his possessions, which means what? He's not coming back. He's not coming back. It's not just, I'm just going to go down for a little bit, maybe a vacation to kind of scope it out, and I'll go back home. He brought everything with him. He was all in. He was all into what God had said. No looking back. Interesting. No looking back. No pillar of salt for Abram, right? No looking back at Haran. He kept moving forward. He kept taking one step at a time, going to the promised land. He would not go back. He finally made it to Shechem. Abraham took Sarai, verse 5, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree at Moreh. We're not going to talk too much now about this terebinth tree, but it's going to come up half a dozen times or so in the Genesis narrative. This terebinth tree becomes very, very important. The terebinth tree at Moreh. The Moreh just means teacher. So there was a big old tree in the middle of the desert, and that's where all the cultic Canaanite gods would worship because, well, just like the Tower of Babel, the best place to get to the gods is the highest point possible. So they would put all their idols and all their gods around the terebinth trees that were the most highest thing. You know, water's got to be present, so that was the place where God must be most happy. And so they had all these hundreds of idols of Canaanite idolatry at this terebinth tree at Moreh, the great teacher. The oak teacher is what they called it in Canaanite language. And this was the place where the Canaanites would come and worship all of their gods because obviously God produced water and there's this big old tree that goes up to the heavens to have good communication with God. Instead, Abram goes there and worships God. He kind of just steps on, you know, the Canaanite gods and says, enough of that, God is supreme. And so he goes as far as Shechem. Now, Shechem is going to be very, very important in the Bible. Shechem, there's an incident in chapter 34 of Genesis where Dinah gets involved with the Shechemites, and there's this battle with the brothers and the Shechemites. Jacob actually buries all of his idols at Shechem, which was almost an homage to Abraham building an altar and worshiping God at Shechem. And Jacob recognizes his grandfather's obedience, and he buries all of his foreign idols from he and Rachel and just buries them right under there and says God is more supreme. Chapter 37, Joseph is looking for his brothers, and they go as far north as Shechem to find his brothers, and you know, all of a sudden he gets trapped in the, you know, in the pit and all that whole gruesome story that takes place. So Shechem becomes very important. It's also one of the cities of refuge for the people in the book of Joshua. God sets up a city of refuge. When you come to Shechem, you're going to be safe. City of refuge means that if you kill someone or accidentally kill someone, if you go to this city, you're going to be safe and protected. You know, and Jesus is considered our city of refuge. No matter what you've done in your life, you can come to Jesus, the city of refuge, and be safe and pure and whole. And so God has set up and anointed key cities of refuge in the Old Testament to make sure that everyone can get forgiveness. And it was one of the key Levitical cities of Shechem. Joseph's bones were actually buried there, as we see in the latter part of Joshua 24. Joseph's bones were buried in Shechem. So Shechem has such a strong spiritual presence in not only Abram's life, but in Israel's life. So we made it as far as the Shechem. And I just make this little note. In 1131, you'll notice that 1131 reads very similar to 12:5. 1131 says, Terah, this is Abram's father, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and his son Haran, his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out from Ur of Chaldeans, and they came to the land, or they were going to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. All right, you see that in 1131? Terah starts the journey from Ur and makes it up to Haran, and now 12:5, Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, and they moved from Haran now to the land of Canaan. What dad started, the son finished. I just think it's just a great analogy. You know, we as fathers sometimes think we just got to complete the whole deal and make it happen. It's got to be in our strength. The reality is that why don't you pass it on to the son and let the son continue? Let your children continue in the ministry. Let the children continue in the job and the thing. Just because, you know, you didn't get everything done in your age and in what you wanted to do, pass it on to your children. Let God's work be done through your family, okay? You don't have to be the superhero doing everything in your lifetime. Pass on, if you will, delegate those things to your children, to your family. If you don't have children, disciple, mentor people around you to make sure that they are spiritually moving in the direction. Whatever dad started, children, finish it. And sons, when you're older and don't finish what your dad started, then your sons will start and complete whatever isn't finished. So that's just a little sidebar. That whatever dad start, kids, get in there and finish the job. Notice also at the end of this, verse 6, Abram passed through the land, through the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree at Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Interesting way to end verse 6. Oh, by the way, it's not going to be all rosy. There's Canaanites in the land. So I suppose the first obstacle is going to be that Abram's very old. They are barren. They can't have children. How am I going to have a nation? How am I going to make this work? I'm old. What am I going to do? And not only that, now the second huge obstacle, there's enemies in the land. How am I going to deal with that as a 75-year-old guy? How am I going to do that with the things and possessions that I have? I need God's help. I, by faith, need to trust God with all of these obstacles. So another map very quickly. Another map is going to show you, as Abram moves south, he goes into Shechem. That's now considered the West Bank area. And then eventually he's going to move down into Bethel. And so you can see as he moves from Haran in Syria, he's going straight down through Nazareth, maybe following the Sea of Galilee, and moves into Shechem and in the area around this terebinth tree at Moreh. In 12:7 now, the end of 12:6 is there's Canaanites in the land, and something's got to give with the Canaanites, and God's just going to have to work through that. And now there's going to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of the Canaanites and the Israelites just battling each other. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I love this. I love that Abraham, first of all, God speaks, and Abraham moves to the land, and then when Abraham's in the land, God's correct, isn't he? I will show you this land, and I will tell you what's next. And that's exactly what happens in 12:7. Abraham is faithful to go into the land, and then God speaks again. God speaks, Abraham moves, Abraham gets into the land, and now God once again reiterates. He says, to your descendants I will give you this land. Notice the first verses, he said, I will show you this land. And now in verse 7, he says, I will give you this land. I'm giving you this land. So whose land is it? It's God's land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. He moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord. He builds two altars. The first altar is at that place where all those foreign idols are, right by that tree of Moreh, that big old oak tree that all the Canaanite gods were supposedly living and dwelling there. Everyone from the neighboring areas would come to this tree of Moreh and worship their gods. And instead, Abram sort of steps on all those gods and says, I'm building an altar right here, and I'm worshiping God for his faithfulness in what he's done. And then he keeps moving. He keeps walking. He just doesn't stay there. He moves to a place called Bethel. He moves to a place called Bethel. Abram's response in 7b, then simply, he worships God. I love the fact that there's actually few words that Abram gives here, right? Abram doesn't really speak here. He's doing. This is all about speaking. This is about when God speaks, act. When God speaks, do. When God speaks, you probably don't need a lot of words. When God speaks, just act. Respond to what he's asking you to do. Don't make excuses. Don't make up stories. Don't try to just, when God speaks, just act and do what he calls you to do. I'm sure it was an undertaking to move from Haran down to the promised land with Canaanites, with his age, with a barren woman, with no children in sight. But by faith, he moves into the land. He keeps walking by faith. He gets in this land, and I'm sure he's thinking there's Canaanites all over the place. Remember in the book of Numbers when the Israelites go, the delegates kind of go in and spy out the land? What was their response? There's giants in the land. I'm not going in. I mean, Abram could have still had that same response. I cannot do, God, what you're asking me to do. And instead, Abram's response was, I will worship you. I'll worship you. I'll trust you with all my heart. I don't understand what you've got for me here. I'm not understanding. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take your voice at face value, that you're going to make a nation out of me, that you're going to bless me, that you're going to create descendants, and that you're going to make a reputation out of me that was nothing to something. And God, I take that challenge. You've asked me to be that blessing. And God, I will be that blessing. I will do everything I can to show others your love. And in so doing, see, when we show that love, God is going to bless others around us. and God is going to take care of the one who belittles us. Yeah, God has a way of doing that. We don't have to worry about the people that belittle us. God will take care of the people that belittle us. You worry about making sure that you are just a blessing for the Lord and knowing that all families are going to be blessed through your faithfulness. He worshiped God at Bethel. Bethel, or Bethel, if you want to say that, originally was called Luz or Lutz. Luz is just a no-name word for nothing. Lutz, like a Lutzer, I guess. I don't know. He's just a loser. It's just a no-name city name. But then someone eventually changes it to Bethel. It probably wasn't called Bethel here. It looks like it was changed around the time of his grandson. But we're using the term here because that's what we would know, Bethel. It was originally called Luz. Bethel is literally called House of God. Makes sense that he would worship there at the House of God, at the presence of God. That's why there's many churches called Bethel, Bethel Church and Bethel Baptist Church and all those Bethels. Why? Because Bethel is House of God. It makes total sense to be called Bethel if you're a church, because that's House of God. It's where he resides. Major place of worship until Jerusalem is set up. That is the major, major place where worship is taking place in Bethel, and it starts right here, right now. So what are the big takeaways in these nine verses, apart from all the wonderful, luscious New Testament verses that we can bring into this and in showing the combination of the seed of Abraham culminating the line of Christ, knowing that all Jews and Gentiles would be blessed through this seed of Abraham? Number one, I just have six quick takeaways that are on my heart. Number one, allegiance to God is more than and better than anything else. Allegiance to God is better than anything else. Allegiance to God is better than anything else. God is asking us simply to keep walking. He's not asking us to be superheroes. He's just simply asking us to keep walking. Number three, don't let age or enemies keep you from doing what God has for you. Don't let those two big obstacles that Abram felt be an obstacle for you. Never let age be an obstacle. Finish strong, finish well. Mentor others, disciple others. And no, don't look at the person next to you and say, yeah, you're old, you better man up, okay? So let's not jest too much about that. But frailty of life, you feel it. You feel age. So what are we going to do? We're going to mentor and train others so they keep on the work of ministry. Finish strong. No matter where things are at in your life or with your family, just finish well. Just finish strong. Number five, trust God's character and his grace. He desires to bless. He doesn't desire to curse. I will bless all those who bless you. And if there happens to be one who curses or belittles, I'll take care of him. I just love God's heart that he really does want to extend love and mercy and blessing to everyone. God is not a mean God. God is not a difficult God. God is a loving God who wants and desires the very, very best. I will bless all those who bless you. And if one just happens to belittle you, belittle me, then I'll take care of him. Don't worry about that. God's heart in character is about his grace and his love. He desires to do that. And lastly, as it closes here, as Abraham walks into the land and God shows him this land, Abraham's response simply was, he worshiped God. He worshiped God. May we all cultivate a life of worship. A life of worship isn't coming to a church and singing for 20 minutes or having a closing song and that's our worship time for the week. A life of worship is a daily activity. I can make a strong case biblically from Genesis to Revelation that worship is the key theme of the Bible. From beginning to end, it's all about worship. It's a life of worship. It's a life every day that you just see God and you experience him and you're in his throne room every day. And out of that spills out this blessing to others. It out of that worship to God spills out the character needed. It's hard to be Christ-like when you're not a worshiper by nature. You can't put on Christ-likeness. It's something that you garner by way of a worship, a life of worship with the Lord. And so no matter what comes your way, no matter what experiences come your way, cultivate an ongoing life of worship. There's so many great ideas and ways to worship. How many love listening to K-Wave or K-Love? Anyone love listening to the radio and just really get into the songs? How many have Pandora and listen to songs on Pandora? Look and find places where worship can happen in your life. Get your head, your ears, your earphones, your earbuds in worship songs. Don't be listening to too much secular music out there. I'm not saying secular music is all wrong. I'm saying, what do you fill yourself with? What are you filling your heart with? Are you filling it with God's word? How many have the word of God in whatever translation on some sort of MP3 or listening device so you can listen, whether you're in the car, whether you're walking, whether you're doing something, that you're always meditating on his word? That is what a worshiper does. He is in the word regularly. It's not just a daily reading plan where you read one or two chapters a day. It is this infusion of God and his presence every day as you live it out. If you're on the job site, if you're working, there's no reason a lot of us can't have one little earbud in while we're doing work. Now, if you're in a place where you can't, just keep them out, okay? Don't lose your job over it. But there are places and times, events that you can make sure that you're filling yourself with God's presence. When you're skateboarding on the beach, it's really great to have God's presence in your ears when you're skateboarding on the beach. You know what I mean? I mean, it's very nice when you're doing things out in the worldly ways that you have God's presence singing in your ears. You have great worship going on. So make sure every day that you're living a life of worship, and that's going to spill over to when we gather together and we just give of ourselves in worship. That's what it's all about at the end of the day. Listening to God, responding to his voice, and just giving your life over to him in response in worship for what he's done. Abraham didn't have to say a lot. All he had to do is build that altar and just worship God there. Twice, two places, one sort of towards the north, one as he was kind of getting in the midsection of Israel, and we'll see again as he's going further south that he does the same thing. It's this life of worship that Abram has that is just amazing to me. So let's stand and let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for these nine verses that really encapsulate now the biblical theology of the rest of the scriptures. Thank you, God, that you intervened in a life of Terah and Abram and that cultic, idolatrous family, and you called them out of their sin and brought them into newness and wholeness. And God, I thank you for those of us by faith who just listened to your call and got out of that sin that we were in, and we moved from a place of death now to a place of life. I thank you, God, that Abram responded by faith, and not knowing where he was going, he just took that next step. And Lord, I just pray for everyone in this auditorium that as they take that next step by faith, that you would clearly give them direction and guidance on what that looks like. And maybe they can't see the full picture yet. It looks a little hazy to them. But God, I pray that they would be faithful to take that next step, one step after the next, faithfully doing what you've asked them to do. Help us, God, also to give us ears to hear what you're saying. Give us ears to hear as we're reading the word, as we're fellowshipping with one another. Give us wisdom, give us guidance, give us instruction. Help us to be people of the word that listen to your voice, that listen and read your instructions here on paper, that we would respond by your Holy Spirit to what your word is saying. And Lord, I pray at the end that we would just have a heart that is just so full of worship every day, listening to great music, listening to music that's so edifying to you, and that we just shout and praise, giving praise to you, our Lord and Savior. Thank you that we have this Bible in front of us. Thank you that we have iPods and iPads and listening devices that we can literally listen to your word 24/7. We have places like Pandora that's not a Christian company, but it has great Christian music on there, and we have beautiful radio stations that are committed to playing your word. Thank you, God, for the sermons that are out there on podcasts. There's no excuse for all of us to have a heart of worship. And then when we gather together on Sundays and Wednesdays, our home fellowships, may it just pour out of us. We're just a lion in a cage ready to get out when we come together and gather together, knowing that we are just ready corporately to worship. Oh, I love worshiping on my own, but there's nothing better than doing it with a whole bunch of people. I love watching the Padres sometimes. I love watching the Chargers sometimes. I love watching the Vikings all the time. But I tell you what, there's nothing better than going to the stadium and listen to the whole crowd going crazy when things go well. God, it's just like worship, except 5 billion times better because you're our Lord and Savior. When we gather together, yeah, I can worship on my own. It's a great experience. But there's nothing better, God, than when we come together as saints and fellowship together and our voices just go right to your throne. It is like sweet-smelling aroma in your nose. I just love that, God. Thank you that you've given us a heart to worship. I pray that we would cultivate that in Jesus' name. Amen.